Judging, Tolerance, Exclusivism. That's the name for the lesson in this podcast. Back in 1990, when I was living in a very liberal European country, I put together a study on the different kinds of judging that I found in the New Testament. I realized that many of us who were trying to spread the faith were being called judgmental. We were being lumped in with people who really are bigoted or intolerant. As I continued to study this subject, I realized that with every year that goes by, this topic is more and more applicable. We truly live in a generation confused about truth. Do all roads lead to God? Many are asking this question today. They'll say, well, it's hard to understand how a loving God would hold a difference in religion against anyone. Aren't we all worshiping the same God? A survey of 35,000 American adults showed that 70% believe there are many paths to God, all equally valid. As one scholar put it, the survey shows that religion in America is indeed 3,000 miles wide and only 3 inches deep. The problem is that people do not know why they believe what they believe, and certainly don't understand the uniqueness of the Christian system. Subscribing to these kinds of beliefs, they dismiss Jesus' exclusive claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Well, being completely honest, often when we religious persons are accused of being judgmental, intolerant, or exclusivistic, there's truth to that charge. And I don't want to be that way. And I know that I have absolutely the ability to misrepresent Jesus in my tone, in my attitude, in my spirit, in my reluctance to be righteous. And so I don't deliver this lesson in a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. I've been guilty of many of the things that I'll be relaying in this lesson. Judgment, tolerance, exclusivism. Well, let's begin with judging. Judgmentalism is never right. And a mere fire and brimstone gospel isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. But still, the Bible distinguishes many types of judging. Some of them are commended. Others are condemned. Let me mention some of the wholesome kinds of judging. And all of the notes and the verses are in it comes with this podcast. So if you're just listening to this, you may want to go back to the original page and you can print out the material if you want that. So the first kind of judging that's good is discerning those who are receptive to the gospel, as in Matthew 7 and Matthew 10. It isn't unkind to judge who's open to the gospel message and who isn't. In fact, it's what's fairest to all. I think it's what's most respectful. If someone's not respectful and you keep pushing, if someone's not open and we keep pushing disrespectfully, that doesn't help at all. If someone is open, then to refuse to draw a conclusion and take advantage of the opening is really unloving if you think about it. We are also called to make assessments. The apostles say that the leader should judge whether it's, whether they should obey God or them. Well, see, the act of judging itself is neutral. We make an assessment. The usual Greek verb that means judge or discern is not an inherently negative word. Judging simply means moving from premises to conclusions, assessing a situation. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the spiritual man makes all sorts of judgments. So there's the second sense of judging. It's making an assessment. It's something we do every day. We do many times a day. When you drive a car, you're constantly making judgments about distance, about the possible behavior of the driver in front of you, and so forth. A third kind of positive judgment is disciplinary judgment in the congregation. As in 1 Corinthians 5, church discipline requires that action be taken when there is serious sin affecting the congregation. And this means, in some cases, expulsion of someone who refuses to repent is what's necessary. Judging disputes is a fourth kind. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, don't take your brother to court, work it out in the congregation. The Apostle Paul assumes that Christians have the collective wisdom to settle their own disputes. So again, this is a kind of judgment. It requires discernment. And one more kind of judging is simply interpreting the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10:15 and 11:13, for example, we are encouraged to correctly study and interpret God's word. So already we can see that judging is a great thing. It's a good thing. It's commanded. And there are a number of different types of judging. But are there wrong types? Yes, indeed. There are wrong types. Well, first, and probably most famously, hypocritical judging. Matthew 7, take the log out of your eye. Romans 2. This is the kind of judging most people have in mind when they express the judgment that one should not judge. A second kind that's forbidden is superficial judging. John 7:24, Jesus tells them to stop making that superficial judgment. You know, make a right judgment. We've got to get the facts. Get to know the scriptures. That's the way to make a right judgment. The entire book of Proverbs exhorts us to this sort of practical wisdom. Well, a third kind of wrong judging is passing judgment on opinion matters. Romans 14. Now, we must all take stands on crucial issues, but to judge others on the basis of peripheral non-salvation issues is not right. Now, in Romans 14, the disputable matter concerns food. And it should also be added that accepting the weaker brother doesn't necessarily mean leaving him in a state of ignorance or weak faith. But the Lord will hold all of us accountable for how our words affect others. It's a very humbling truth for me as a teacher. So unhealthy types include hypocritical judging, superficial judging, passing judgment on opinion matters. Here's a fourth one, judging hearts and motives. 1 Corinthians 4. Now, it's true that out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart, according to Jesus. So when people speak, I think it does give us some clues to what's going on in someone's heart or mind. And a person of understanding can draw out the innermost intent, Proverbs 20, verse 5. And yet, Paul adds that he doesn't even judge himself. Let's not get tied in knots trying to analyze everybody, including ourselves. Otherwise, we get into that paralysis of analysis. Let me make sure I'm being clear here. The fourth kind of unhealthy judging is judging hearts and motives. It's very difficult to do. It's not commended. And really, this is a judgment we leave to the Lord. Hope I'm not being too simplistic. Number five, criticizing. Now, if criticism means giving feedback, critique, well, of course, that's a good thing, and if we're wise, we seek it. But criticizing in James 4, verses 11 to 12, is not constructive, it's destructive. It's carping, it's quibbling, it's grumbling. For example, there, rich Christians complaining against poor Christians, or vice versa. This is wrong. We are not to judge others in a critical, destructive manner. Ephesians 4:29, what comes out of our mouth should be wholesome and edifying. A sixth kind of wrong judging is doctrinal nitpicking. Colossians 2:16 is a good passage. The central teachings of Scripture focus on core doctrines, but not all biblical teachings are equally important. So we should draw the line only where key doctrines are at issue. For example, the so-called seven unities of the faith in Ephesians 4. But majoring in the minors and doctrinal nitpicking is not right. We shouldn't let anyone judge us that way. Seventhly and finally, a wrong judgment, at least for a human being, is final judgment. Romans 14 and many other passages say that we're all going to stand before the judgment bar of God. So final judgment, that is sentencing people to heaven or hell, is God's prerogative and His alone. No human has the authority to send any other human anywhere after death. The final call is the Lord's. So we've seen 5 positive types, 7 negative types. That's 12. Maybe you can find more. The conclusion is that the common plea, judge not, is a gross oversimplification. We all make many judgments every day. Let's make sure we're doing it in the right spirit. Now let's talk about tolerance. Our society has undergone a subtle shift, particularly in the last few decades, moving from tolerance of persons to tolerance of ideas. I don't know exactly when the shift took place. You could argue it was happening in the late 1800s. Certainly it was happening by the time World War I, World War II came around. And perhaps with the assistance of drugs and experimentation and the sexual revolution, the 1960s really made this doctrine solidified, cemented in the minds of many, many people. What do we mean by tolerance of persons? If I disagree with someone, I can still respect him as a human being. I can tolerate him. But if I'm being asked to accept his ideas as true or as just as valid as my ideas, when I think he's wrong, well, that's what's meant by tolerance of ideas. And that's a subtle shift. Of course, it's interesting that many people who claim that tolerance is such an important virtue, themselves are quite intolerant. Very often they're tolerant of everybody except those who have firm views, and they think that they should be excluded. Well, I want to excerpt a piece from my 2010 Compelling Evidence that's on this topic. Please hear me out. Since intolerance is unpopular, many opine that all religious ideas are true, provided, of course, they aren't too extreme. But to say that we tolerate another fellow's religion scarcely means we agree with them. It implies that we disagree. I do not tolerate spinach because it's my favorite vegetable. Ever since I was a little boy watching the old Popeye cartoons on television, I've loved the leafy green vegetable, raw or cooked, in a salad or in a can. On the other hand, I do tolerate Brussels sprouts. For me, their acrid taste makes them difficult to swallow. When they're served, I always take one. It's because I don't want to be or appear to be a picky eater. But as hard as I try, this is one taste I just cannot seem to acquire. But is truth really only a matter of taste? As with vegetables? Tolerance is not the opposite of faith, it's one of its components. And as someone put it, in the modern world, tolerance gets a lot of the credit that belongs to apathy. What I'm saying is that many claim to be fair-minded and tolerant. Really, they're just lazy. They've not investigated the issues, and if they had, they might have a much stronger opinion. It's well to tolerate people. We all live with people. We all interact and move among people on a daily basis. In these relationships, we need to have patience. We tolerate people. But that doesn't mean we have to accept their ideas as true. I tolerate those who are Jewish or who are Sikhs or are Hindus. But that hardly means I have to believe that Vishnu and Krishna are true gods, or that Jesus isn't the Messiah, or that the claims of Christianity aren't true. No, that's a false tolerance. Now, interestingly, atheistic ideologies and regimes often exhibit near zero tolerance for different opinions. consider the religious persecutions in China, Cuba, Myanmar, or North Korea. As in George Orwell's 1984, atheistic governments have generally shown themselves unable to tolerate open faith. That's not to say that others aren't entitled to their own religious beliefs, only that it's nonsense to say that all ideas are equally true. I mean, how can all ideas be equally true when they contradict each other? This confused way of looking at truth, which is very popular with the masses and is promoted by some academics, theologians, other popular figures, must be abandoned if we're to think clearly about God. I mean, is God real or not? It can't be both. If the atheist is right, the theist is wrong. If the theist is right, the atheist is wrong. If Jesus is the Messiah, the Jews are wrong. If he's more than a prophet, if he rose from the dead, the Muslims are wrong. It goes with the territory. Tolerance, again, can be a virtue or can be a vice. Now, the last part, I want to talk about exclusivism. Critics of Christianity often say this religion is exclusive. It's also called patriarchal, somehow, that the men are in charge and there's hierarchy, and really we should just be one big democracy. Let me respond to the charge that it's exclusive. In Christianity, it is said that women are deprecated. They're disrespected. They're put down. Is that true? It's said that the minorities are marginalized, and Christianity is used as a tool to control them, a tool of the powerful elites. That gender preferences are disrespected. Who am I to force heterosexuality on others? Critics will also say that other religions are demonized. Well, wait a minute. Are any of these accusations true? No, they're not. Women are honored in Christianity. In fact, even more than they were in Judaism. Christianity is colorblind. It doesn't hold socioeconomic difference as of any significance, I mean, unless there's a need to be met. In fact, favoritism is strongly forbidden in Christianity. Gender preferences? Christians believe God made us a certain way, and what's natural in this case is actually what's right. Are other religions demonized? Well, we do believe that the enemy is ultimately the father of lies, and he's behind all error. But all of us have come to the faith from, well, wherever we came from. We had a certain worldview or religion or philosophy. So I'm afraid that these charges that Christianity is exclusive are partly anchored in reality. It is exclusive in a way, but partly it simply comes from a bad taste some believers have left in others' mouths. Truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. Truth excludes error and contradiction. So in a sense, the Christian faith could be called exclusive, but really it's expansively inclusive. It's not a club exclusive. Certainly it's not elitist, exclusivistic. Christians don't revel in being a small number, because the ultimate vision that we all share is multitudes of men and women from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Revelation 7, verse 9. And so, Christianity is exclusive as far as its truth claims, but in regard to other people, it is expansively inclusive. Anyone can be part of Christianity. You don't have to dress a certain way, live in a certain climate. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to subscribe to all kinds of cultural baggage. The door is open for everyone. Okay, time to summarize. Judging comes in two varieties, good, at least five kinds, and bad, another six or seven kinds. So it's a gross oversimplification to say that judging is wrong. We're all going to judge, so let's make sure we do it the right way. Tolerance is a virtue when it extends to persons, but it's a vice when it entails the acceptance or endorsement of wrong ideas. Truth is exclusive by its very nature. Christians proclaim a message of good news, despite the narrow door one must enter to get onto the path. But the gospel is amazingly inclusive, and God wants everyone in, 1 Timothy 2. Let's strive for a truly biblical balance, making right judgments, showing true tolerance, refusing to modify the holy requirements of our righteous God as we take a stand for truth.